This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
That I have and I'm abstaining from them, this is indicative of the fact that it's there. But we want to bring it to the forefront to make sure that it's continuously there in every situation and not just while I'm fasting, because that's the goal, that how can I train myself where this taqwa comes out? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us throughout the Quran, the reference for taqwa is there. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullaha haqqa tuqatihi wa la tamutunna illa wa antum muslimun. O you who believe, have the taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way that He is meant to have it, the way that He deserves to have it, and do not die except in the state of submission. That this taqwa, how can I bring it to the forefront? But before that, we have to understand, okay, what exactly is taqwa? The simplest definition is, do what you're supposed to, don't do what you're not supposed to do. Do what Allah has commanded, stay away from that which He has forbidden. That is the simplest definition. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, that taqwa is an yuta' Allah wa la yu'sa. That Allah is obeyed and He is not disobeyed. Wa an yuzkar wa la yunsa. That He is remembered and He is not forgotten. Wa an yushkar wa la yukfar. And that He is shown gratitude and not kufr, or not to reject His blessings. Now, in which situations? In the masjid only? Is that when I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? But then when I'm outside, I can do whatever I want. When I'm in the masjid, I remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But then when I'm outside, I forget about Him. When things are going well in my life, I remember the blessings that's there in front of me. But then when they're not going so well, I forget about them. So we have to analyze this statement. What is he referring to? Is it possible to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala within our homes? Is it possible to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at work? Is it possible to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when I'm hanging out with my buddies? Is it possible to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala between husband and wife? Between parents and children? Between children and parents? Between siblings? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid out guidelines of how we are supposed to behave with everyone at every time, in any place. So how can I implement that in every situation? That I remember Him, that when I'm speaking to somebody, I don't let shaitan overcome me and then act on my own desires. So I gotta hold myself. When things are going difficult, my brain focuses on that which is difficult, that which is going wrong, but I have to be able to look at all the things that are going right as well. وَإِن تَعُدُّوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ لَا تُحْصُوهَا. If you were to count the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and try it right now. Well, not right now, but when you go home, just try it. Just see if you can actually count the blessings, how many there are that are very easily overlooked. So the part of taqwa is that, how can I bring this to the forefront? That I obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every situation. Especially in those situations when I know I have weaknesses there. That I need to watch myself. Maybe it could be at work. I say the wrong thing at times, or it could be with my family. I get frustrated easily. But we want to ask ourselves that, how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expect us to behave, and how can I bring that to the forefront and do more of it? So my measuring stick, there's no numbers that you can say, okay, at in a scale from 1 to 10, an 8 of taqwa looks like this. A 9 of taqwa looks like that. A 5 of taqwa, you're over here. 4, okay, this is what it looks like. This is something that is personal, that every person has to look within themselves. They understand their situation. They know how their relationships are, where their ibadah lies, and has to gauge and measure for themselves. And another definition of taqwa, Talq ibn Habib, he said that أن تعمل بطاعة الله على نور من الله ترجو ثواب الله وأن تترك معصية الله على نور من الله تخاف عقاب الله. That you work in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon light from Him. So it's based on knowledge. So I have to understand, okay, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually want me to do? What things am I supposed to be doing? And I'm hoping in the reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Man sama Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi." That whoever fasts the month of Ramadan with iman and belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expecting the reward from Him, all their sins will be forgiven. Everything will be wiped out. And the other part of taqwa is to stay away from the disobediences of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon light from Allah. So to know that, okay, what actually is it that He wants me to stay away from? Because I'm afraid that of the punishment or the evil or negative consequences of that action in my life. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this gift of Ramadan, which is the perfect training ground for us to enter into, to develop that taqwa, to enhance that mindfulness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that's already there, that we have it. But we want to enhance that and bring it more to the forefront. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when the first night of Ramadan comes, the night starts at Maghrib time. So the night precedes the day. The first night of Ramadan, as soon as it comes in, all the jinns are tied up, where at least the big troublemakers, those are the ones that are tied up. And the doors of Jahannam are closed, and not a single door remains open. The doors of Jannah are opened, and not a single one is closed. And a caller calls, Ya Baghi al Khair Aqbil. That, oh, seeker of good, come forward. This is your opportunity. This is the time to step up. You have the playing ground in front of you in order to do your best. And, oh, seeker of evil, stay back. This is not the month. This is not the month that you want to show up. This is the month where goodness needs to come out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has utaqa. People He frees from the hellfire, and that's every single night of Ramadan. That you have this tremendous bounty that's there. Not only that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that every deed is multiplied. It's not one for one. Sin is one for one. But any deed a person does is 10 to 700 times multiplied. Look at the generosity of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you do one deed, depending on your intention, is multiplied up to 700 times. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, except for fasting. That is for me, and I am the one who takes the responsibility for rewarding it. Because this individual gives up drink and food and their desires for my sake. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes the responsibility for rewarding this person for that. And every fasting person has two joyous moments. The first one is when they actually break their fast. This long fast, how many hours we got now? 12 hours maybe? Something like that? 13-hour fast. This is a long day, you're tired, you're hungry, you're thirsty. And that joyous moment comes where you get to break your fast. You get to drink water, you get to eat something, you get to fill your belly. And the second joyous moment is when they stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah and they get the reward of their fast there. And they don't know what they're going to be expecting. There's no number. Only Allah knows the tremendous reward that's waiting for them. And the scent from the mouth of the fasting person. You know, you're abstaining from food for so long, the gases are going within. So there's a stench that comes out, which most people are turned away from. That smell to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more beloved than the scent of musk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves that scent more than the scent of musk itself. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that if one of you is fasting, then let them not indulge in vulgar matters. Don't talk about things that you're not supposed to be talking about. Don't raise your voice, don't argue with people. And if somebody comes to you and curses at you and tries to argue with you and tries to fight you, then you tell them, inni sa'im, that I am fasting. I'm not gonna bother with you. And there's a reason why you say inni sa'im. It's not, it's coming from a place of weakness, that I can't do anything, or I'm a person that doesn't have a backbone. No, I can defend myself if I need to, but there's a higher reward at stake over here. The reward of fasting, the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is at stake. So I'm gonna try my best not to do it, because the point of restraining from food and water is easy. And that is actually the easiest part of fasting, which is to restrain from food and drink. Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi mentioned that there is the fasting of the general people, which is that they abstain from food, drink, their desires. So that's, okay, that's what's expected of you. But then there is a special type of fasting, which a person abstains from looking at the wrong thing, hearing the wrong thing, saying the wrong thing, doing the wrong thing, and that is a special type of fasting. And there's a level even higher than that, which is that even a person's heart, you know, thoughts is something that just happens, but even their heart, they're thinking, they avoid thinking about useless things, about lowly matters, about dunya-related matters, and even their heart is only connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Jabir radiallahu anhu said that if one of you fasts, then let also their ears fast. Watch your ears. Let their eyes fast. Withhold. Let their tongue fast as well. Let them not harm other individuals, and let them be in a state of peace and tranquility. And the fasting day cannot resemble the day, any other day. The day of fasting, these days in Ramadan that's coming, cannot resemble a normal day. It can't. This opportunity is there, the month of mercy, the month of Quran, the month where the doors of Jannah is open, the month of dua, the month of Quran, the month of Qiyam. This is a month where every single person has to stretch themselves. There's no excuse. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of creation, the one who was sent to show us how to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself already has so much on his plate and his ibadah level is like 100. Even he sallallahu alaihi wasallam stretched himself. He did more than what he would do in normal months. So no one here and in the world can have their fasting day the same as any other day. It just can't happen. We have to stretch ourselves, even by a little bit, to benefit from this month. Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that perhaps there will be a fasting person who the only thing that they gained from their fasting was hunger. That's the only thing they gained from it. And perhaps there is a person who prayed Qiyam, and the only thing they gained from standing in the prayer is they lost sleep. So they're not really getting the reward that's there. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that whoever does not give up qawl az-zur, just false speech and engaging in it and acting upon falsehood and things that don't bring benefit, as if the day is you can do whatever you want, there's no reward that's waiting. If somebody does that and is engaging those types of activities, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no need for this person to give up food and drink. That's not saying don't, like you can break your fast just because you don't want to play with the rules that Allah has set. But the point is that a person is losing out on the purpose of Ramadan. So if we look at our past Ramadan, and this is where honesty comes in, that every person has to look within themselves and kind of look at, okay, did I get better if I compare myself to last Ramadan? You know, did I improve even by 2%? Did taqwa transit after the month of Ramadan into my life? And sometimes we might feel that, maybe, hey, you know what? A lot of things happened. It didn't really go that way. But this time, we have the opportunity to renew that intention. And number one, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow us to actually witness the month of Ramadan. Allahumma ameen. And then, how can I make this Ramadan different? How will this Ramadan be different than previous Ramadans? The Ummah needs us to step up. The Ummah needs us to strengthen ourselves, to strengthen that connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the best way to do that is to follow the guidance of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That how did the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam fill his schedule when it came to Ramadan? What was he doing? So if you look from the beginning, the first thing when it comes to fasting, when it's confirmed that Ramadan is there, that the intention is there that a person is aiming to fast. And the purpose of fasting is this is a prolonged period of worship. So that intention has to come in, and we have to feel this, that I am in the state of ibadah. I am in ibadah. Even though I'm going about my day, I'm going to work, I'm going to school, I'm doing all these things, I'm taking care of my kids, I am in the state of ibadah. That I have to feel that. That I'm connecting with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even though I might be doing certain things. Because we have this misconception that ibadah means when I pray. Or when I read Quran. Or when I pray Qiyam al-Layl, for example. But the fact that you are fasting, that we are fasting, is ibadah by itself. And with the intention that all everything I'm going to be doing throughout my day, abstaining from these kind of things, is in accordance to your command, O Allah, you're engaging in ibadah continuously. So we need to bring that intention there all the time as much as we can. We need to feel that I'm actually engaging in ibadah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he told the people to saharu, that to have suhoor, because فَإِنَّ فِي السُّحُورِ baraka, that have the morning meal before Salatul Fajr, that last hour before Fajr comes in, that is the time to eat this pre-dawn meal. Sometimes, you know, we might pray Taraweeh and then go home and then you have the big meal and then, hey, what's the point? I don't need to get up and eat. I'm already full. But in suhoor, there is barakah. So even if a person can get up and have dates, a little bit of water, get that barakah. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel the barakah. You could get up and have like a banana and a glass of water and the whole day you're good. Anyone experience something like that? Or you need like oatmeal and this big meal and 10 glasses of water. But do you guys feel the barakah? You eat something small, you drink a glass of water, and you're like pretty good for the whole day. So the example is to eat suhoor. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would engage in different types of worship. One of them is the Quran. This was the month that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the Quran. Now just because he sent it down during this month doesn't mean that we only engage with the Quran during Ramadan. Because the Quran is hudal linnas, guidance for people that they need to engage with at every time for their own personal benefit. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in Ramadan, Jibreel alayhi salam used to come and review the Quran with him. The best of man and the best of the angels. Can you imagine that halaqa that's going on there? Jibreel alayhi salam and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting together reviewing the Quran. And we can only imagine how long it would be that they would sit together and review the Quran together. So that's one thing, that how can I bring the Quran into my schedule? And somebody gave an advice that, okay, the bare minimum somebody should aim for during this month is do a khatma, if you can, right? Finish the Quran. Someone else said that, okay, you know what? The more important thing is, okay, how can I utilize the Quran to actually benefit myself? How can it impact my heart? How can I transform and change? So set a time that, look, I'm going to read the Quran at these times, and don't be really concerned about how much you read. But the more thing is that just engaging in ibadah with the Quran. Because maybe within that time, you could actually do like three khatams instead of one. But then also take out time to actually understand that, okay, how is this impacting my life? How can I utilize the Quran and act on what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying? Because any type of relationship you have with the Quran is going to benefit you. The more you recite, the more ajr you get. Imam Shafi'i, they would finish the Quran sometimes one khatam in a day. One khatam in a day. And then they would take it up another level. We'll do two khatams in a day. That's like crazy. But circumstances also there. Maybe they didn't have the 9-to-5 kind of work. Or maybe they work from 7 till dhuhr, and then the rest of the time they have it free. But nonetheless, to engage with the Quran during this month. And this is very important that we engage in ibadah and different types of goodness, whether it be helping others, kindness to parents, teaching, engaging in dhikr, other types of worship, Because this is an opportunity for forgiveness, entry into Jannah, to get your name out of the hellfire. And if a person does not take advantage of it, there's a very strong warning there. So it's not like, okay, you know what, this Ramadan, I don't feel like it. Maybe next Ramadan, I'm going to try harder. No, no. There's a very stern warning of somebody who fails to take advantage of Ramadan. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he on the minbar, he went up one day. So the first step, he says Ameen. The second step, he says Ameen. The third step, he says Ameen. And the companions are like, what just happened here? So they're curious. They want to know what's going on. So they ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, hey, you did something which you haven't done before. What just happened here? So he said, Jibreel alayhi salam came to me and he made three du'as. Who's making the du'a? The best of angels. And who's the one saying Ameen? The best of mankind. Which means guaranteed acceptance. No way it's not getting accepted. And Jibreel alayhi salam came and he said, may the person's face or nose be rubbed in dust, or may they be humiliated. That's what he's saying. That they witness the month of Ramadan and they're not forgiven. They enter into the month of Ramadan and the opportunity is so much there that despite the fact that how wonderful Ramadan is and the opportunity is there, that they're not forgiven at the end of it. Just the coming of Ramadan is expiation for our sins. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the five daily prayers, Ramadan to Ramadan, and Umrah to Umrah is a kafara, what comes between them. So just the coming of Ramadan is a means of forgiveness. But then the one who goes through 30 days, that has the last 10 nights, which has a day that is, or a night that is better than 1,000 months, and then at the end of it, they are not forgiven. That is true loss. That a person experiences this, and at the end of it, they're not forgiven. And Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said in his last khutbah, that a person is a loser and he is lost out who leaves this world and he does not get the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is greater than everything. Allah's rahmah wasi'at kulla shay. It's grander than everything that's there. And Jannah, which its width alone is greater than the heavens and the earth. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, this should be our theme this Ramadan. وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَّبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. That rush and hasten to the forgiveness of your Lord. وَجَنَّةٍ. The عَرْض, the width, is greater than the heavens and the earth. If the width is there, what about the height? Is the height mentioned in the Quran? Is it mentioned? The height is not mentioned. Allah gives the width, an example. So if the width is like that, samawat, seven, which means we literally like don't even exist. That's how tiny we are when it comes to the heavens. That's the width. So imagine the height. And this is prepared for the muttaqoon, the ones who have that taqwa. So this is the perfect training ground for us to develop that taqwa. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his practice was also qiyam al-layl. And he said, man qama ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. That whoever stands during the night in Ramadan, and one of that is tarawih. Somebody doesn't want to pray tarawih, no problem. They pray at night time with belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expecting the reward from him, their sins are forgiven. Then also whoever stands the night of Laylatul Qadr, maybe a person cannot do it, but Laylatul Qadr, let me at least catch that night. And they do it and they stand that night believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and expecting their reward from him, then their sins are forgiven as well. You see how many hadith the Prophet ﷺ is telling us that shows the grand, tremendous mercy and opportunity that's there waiting in front of us. And I'm sure all of us have heard these hadith before. It's not like I'm coming and giving you something new. Every single person has heard these hadith before. But there's a difference between knowing something and then actually doing something about it. And a way that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will also engage in ibadah is that he was the most generous during the month of Ramadan. He was already the most generous of people, but then in the month of Ramadan, his generosity will go up another level. That they said when he used to meet Jibreel alayhi salam, there was so much khayr that used to come, it was more than ar-rih al-mursala, which means the fast wind. It just comes and overcomes everything, right? Just comes and brings and touches everything. That's how it was. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would give so much goodness. And generosity does not necessarily restrict itself to monetary spending, but even with his time, with his family, with his companions, with teaching other individuals. Whatever a person can give, give that for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And from that is to be able to spend as well. And part of Ramadan also is the refinement of character as well. And you see that when a person is fasting, you know, they really hold themselves back. The kid is irritating them, it's like, oh my goodness, what's going on? But the person holds themselves. They might find something annoying, they hold themselves back. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's character, he was sent to us to show us this aspect as well. That ibadah is not just between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but then a person is Abu Bakr outside, but then they're Abu Jahl inside. That a person has to be the same whether they're inside or outside, doesn't matter, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees everything anyway. So we're not fooling anyone by being something on the outside, but then on the inside when we're at home, we're a completely different person. So that refinement of character as well, that hey, what shortcomings are there that I have that perhaps I need to work on? Maybe I get upset easily. Maybe I get frustrated easily. Maybe I snap easily. This is the opportunity to develop restraint in those areas. And a person can do it, because in Ramadan, for some reason, somehow, some certain bad habits just automatically get left from Fajr till sunset. And then once we eat, then all of a sudden they come back again. Which shows us we have the ability to do it. But the choice is ours at the end of the day, whether I want to continue doing it or not. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's example was that he would aim the highest. There's something that he used to do, which is called wisal, which he used to continue his fast despite the fact that sunset has come. So he would keep fasting. And the companions, they notice this. So they're very observable. They always see what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is doing. Anything he's doing, they notice it. So they notice he's not breaking his fast. And they're like, okay, he's continuing, so we're going to continue as well. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells them that, look, I continue my fast, but you guys need to break it. They say, la ya Rasulullah, we also want to do it. He's like, no, because you're not like me, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is nourishing me as I'm continuing this fast. But some of them are, no, we want to also get the ajr as well. You know, they're high achievers when it comes to getting hasanat. So he tells them that, look, if you're going to be stubborn and do it, then continue it till the morning. But make sure you break it and then eat in order to fast for the next day. And then not only that, during the month of Ramadan as well, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also participated in jihad as well. Ramadan was legislated the second year. What else happened during that year? Battle of Badr also happened that year as well. And yes, you know, they were traveling, so they broke their fast. But nonetheless, that this incident that changed the course of history within Arabia, these people who were looked at as lowlifes, they have no power, nothing, they can't do anything, the Meccans are the one beating their chest. And during this month, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala legislated that they would engage in battle. They're outnumbered 3-1. They had no equipment, barely anything, because their purpose was to go raid a caravan. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willed that they would engage in battle, and they won that battle with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that changed the course of the course of Islam from that moment, that they became legitimate players within Arabia, and they had to be taken seriously by everyone that was there. And this happened during the month of Ramadan. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, before this, he did everything he could possibly do. And then the whole night he's standing asking dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so that his upper garment fell down. And Abu Bakr comes and he picks it up and he puts it back on him and he tells him, ya Rasulullah, that's enough. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to disappoint you. And Ramadan is also the month of dua. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that a fasting person has an accepted dua when they break their fast. That is an accepted dua there. Not only that, he also said that the fasting person's dua is accepted until they break their fast. So this is an opportunity to take advantage of. That what du'as am I going to make during this month? And dua doesn't have to be that you come to the masjid and you face the qibla and then you raise your hands and you make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's good. But at any moment you can make dua. You're walking, make dua. You're sitting down, make dua. You're sitting at your desk at work, make a dua. A short dua doesn't have to be something that's prolonged. But this is something that people can engage in throughout the day. At any time. And if you look at Musa alayhi salam when he was running away from Egypt, he's like continuously making all these du'as. Rabbi and what's it called? Inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. Right? If you know, look at the context, he did something, he went and he just relaxed and he made a du'a. It's not like he's facing the qibla, raising his hands. So at any time we can make du'a, and this is something that is highly encouraged because the du'a of the fasting person is accepted. And then comes the last 10 nights. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he's doing so much already. And then Aisha radiallahu anha says that he would put in an effort during the last 10 nights, which he never did before that. He's already sixth gear. There's another gear he shifts into when it comes to the last 10 nights, that he would make his nights come alive. He would abstain from relations with his family, and because he was doing i'tikaf, and he would encourage his family members also to get up and pray and get their share in this reward as well. And he used to spend the last 10 nights in i'tikaf, which is to restrict himself in the masjid and only engage in ibadah. Nothing else, no dunya, no concerns. The only thing he would do is, if he had to go home to relieve himself, he would do that. Or if there's something needed to be addressed, he would do that. But then he would go in his tent and just devotion, dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the scholars, they mentioned that i'tikaf can only be during Ramadan. That's the majority view, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not known to have done i'tikaf outside of Ramadan except in one situation. And that situation was that he had his tent set up, and then his wives, one by one, they came and they put a tent in the masjid. And another one put their tent. And another one wanted to get hasanat as well, so they put their tent. And then another one put their tent as well. Then he came and he saw, what is this? That this is not what they're supposed to be doing. So he took his tent down and he went back into his home. But then he made up that i'tikaf during the next month. So this is something that he also did and is recommended if people can do it, but our schedules might not permit us to do that. But nonetheless, when the last 10 nights come in, that's when it's our turn to kick it up a notch. You have a goal and you're stretching yourself. When the last 10 nights come, you got to stretch yourself even more. And after this is all said and done, we're all going to snap back. Because nobody's going to be able to maintain the momentum in Ramadan outside of Ramadan. But the question is, when you do snap back, where are you going to end up? It has to be in a better place than when you started Ramadan. It absolutely must be in a better place. So if there is something that I was not doing, now I'm established that. Even if it be 5 minutes a day or 10 minutes a day. What's up, buddy? And once again, the purpose of this blessed month, what it comes with all is rahmah and mercy and barakah and dua and food as well. But the ultimate goal is that closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that taqwa. Now we're going to end this, but we're going to do a quick exercise inshallah. Okay? I want you to look at your day. Just look at your day. Your normal day, your routine that's set, and just see how it plays out. Okay, so when you wake up, what do you do? And if you want to take it up a level, you can actually write this down when you get a chance. But you wake up in the morning, what do you do? Okay. You pray Fajr. Then after that, what do? Okay. Make coffee. Okay, great. I love that. Then after that, what do? Start getting ready for work. Start making lunches for my kids, whatever it might be. After that, what do? I go drive to work, put the kids in the car, I go back to sleep, for example. Whatever it is, just kind of notice what it is. How is the day playing out? Okay, after that, what do? Let's say we're at noontime right now. Okay, I'm there, I have lunch at work, I talk to some people, this person is annoying me. Then after that, what do? pray salah. Okay, alhamdulillah, salah's in there. That's excellent. Then what do you do after that? Take a nap? All right, that's good. Qailula is good. Naps are beneficial. Okay, so everyone in their own head is seeing their own day play out in front of them, okay? And look, you're not competing with anyone else. You're competing with yourself. What you can do is going to be different than what somebody else can do based on their circumstances and what Allah has put in their path. And Allah wants from us what we can do. So if somebody has the opportunity because they're retired, for example, they have the opportunity to come to the masjid from Fajr till Dhuhr and just read Quran. But somebody who's working does not have that opportunity. So don't compare yourself to anyone else. So if your mom comes and tells you, I did 3 khatams this month, and you didn't do anything, right? Tell them, Jazakallah khair, my dear mother. May Allah bless you and accept from you. Thank you very much. And then just move away. So your competition is against yourselves, not against anyone else. But we're going to take the prophetic principles and implement it there. So now let's say you're at Asr time. Okay, so after Asr, what do you do? How's your day play out? What is happening? What's your normal routine like? Waiting for iftar, huh? Okay, nice. So I'm waiting for iftar. But this is normal day, not your fasting day right now. So we're just looking at your normal day. Unless you're like fasting in normal days, then that's really good, mashallah. So Asr, whatever is happening, Maghrib time, maybe you're coming back from work or you're done classes, you're going back home. There's stuff going on at home. Then, okay, Maghrib time comes in. What's going on in your world? What's your routine like? Maghrib to Isha, what's going on? What are you doing? And then Isha comes in, and then after Isha, what else is happening there? Until you go to bed. Okay. Everyone has a kind of picture of how their day looks. Okay. Now, Ramadan comes in. How is your day going to look different in Ramadan? I'm going to wake up earlier. I'm going to have breakfast. I'm going to fast. Then everything else is going to be the same. Then I'm going to come home. And I'm going to prepare iftar. I'm going to eat a lot. I'll be too tired to go for taraweeh. I'll just pray at home. Then I'll go to bed. Okay, so how do you envision your day in Ramadan to go? I'm going to help you out with this, okay? Look at your day and see everything that you're doing and notice the gaps that's there. Stuff that's just random, not really bringing you any benefit per se, not really bringing you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just notice the gaps. For example, when I drive to work, what am I listening to? Am I listening to a podcast? Am I listening to news? When I'm helping out at home, getting the kids ready, is there something going on? Or is just like empty space there? Okay, so I want you to highlight within your day 5 non-productive actions that's there. How many? 5. Just notice 5 non-productive actions. If you can pinpoint. 5 things that's there, that's not really bringing you much benefit. So you have your regular day, you have your Ramadan, how you ideally want it to look like. And then you're looking at within your day, and you have these gaps there. So you can identify more, but for time's sake and to keep it simple, we want to identify 5 non-productive actions. One big one is like, you know, when people are driving, usually it's news or something else that's playing there. So that's like, okay, it gives me information, but maybe it could be more productive. Or when we're preparing things at home, for example, getting the kids ready, those empty spaces, I'm not really doing anything at that time. When I come home, just hanging out, you know, maybe we're just sitting around. It's good, but maybe it's not the most productive. So, 5 things. You guys highlighted 5 things? 5 things? Okay, now those 5 things, turn it into a productive action. How can you turn it into something that is more productive? The simplest thing, when you're driving and you have that empty space there or the kids are even there, I can listen to a talk. Who has data on their phone here? Come on, don't act like you guys don't have data on your phone. Everyone has data on their phone. That's like a library right there. You can go on YouTube, you plug it into the USB, There's tons of things out there that you can listen to. You can listen to Quran. There's so many recordings that's there. IAR has so many recordings that's up there. Yaqeen Institute has tremendous amount of things from their past Ramadans that they have there, and so on and so forth. There's unlimited supply of content that you can listen to. And the best of them is the Quran. That if I have a 15-minute commute, even if I'm walking to school or somebody's dropping me off and I'm walking between classes, I can put on my headphones, I can listen to something. Very simple. So how can I turn these things that are just kind of empty space into something that is going to get me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So what else could you do? Dua as well. Yeah, why not? That's great. Right? You're doing something, you have like 5 minutes, you're getting stuff ready. At that time, usually we're just focused on getting the task done. In that, how can I put a dua in there? And then another thing that's there, what else can I put in there? Adhkar as well. So dhikr is, although it's the easiest thing to do, it's probably the most neglected thing as well. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was asked a whole bunch of things, that which hajj is the best, which jihad is the best, which type of salah is the best, not salah, but what type of fast is the best. And he kept saying, أَكْثَرُهُمْ ذِكْرًا لِلَّهِ. The one that had the most remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in it. So even though the action itself is great, but who walks away with the most reward from it is the one who is engaging in the most dhikr. So that is something so simple that as you're going between classes, as you're in your home preparing something, as you're there helping your kids, for example, as you are even at work just sitting, maybe there's a break right there, or maybe there's nothing to do, I'm just waiting for something. Those few minutes that you have can be turned into an act of ibadah to get closer to Allah through dhikr, through remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That I say alhamdulillah, for example. I say astaghfirullah. Right? How long does it take? And you're not sitting there and going astaghfirullah, and everyone can hear you say that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, remember that the companions, they would observe everything he's doing. So he would be sitting in a gathering, and they'd be counting how many times he's saying, he's making istighfar. Sometimes it counts 70 times, sometimes 100 times. And it's not like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sitting there and he's like, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, look at me, right? He's not doing that, but because they notice his lips are moving and probably something is coming out, and usually these are the younger sahaba. They're like the ones who are curious. The elder sahaba had this level of respect from him that when they would look at him, they'd look down. They couldn't stare at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for too long. But the younger guys, you know, they're like, they'd be watching him. And they're the ones who would be narrating this to us. They would count him saying istighfar 70 times. And he would even say that, you know, I myself in a day, I make istighfar over 70, 100 times. To just show the importance of it. It's not about the fact that, okay, a person is making mistakes. We're all human beings, we all make mistakes. But nonetheless, even the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah has prevented from falling into sin and error, is making istighfar, which shows the high level of this act of worship. Even though it's so simple to do, but sometimes we might overlook it. So how can I incorporate? This is so easy to do, that those gaps that are there in my day, whatever they might be, that's just kind of empty space that's there. Maybe nothing's even going through my mind. How can I utilize that to bring this ibadah into it? So that I can benefit from that level of worship. And then if you notice another two things, that okay, what else can it be? That maybe my schedule does not allow me to be able to come for Taraweeh. But does that mean I lose out on this act of worship? How can I establish it within my house? How can I get up a little bit early, maybe pray it then? And also the game of intentions is very important for everyone, and especially for the sisters. Because you have that responsibility where the kids are there, and brothers, please help your wives in this situation. Take turns to come for Taraweeh. But when it's there, you know, we feel restricted. I have to do this, and I'm unable to commit to certain types of ibadah, and so on and so forth. But this is where intention comes in. That if I had a clear schedule, I didn't have these commitments, I didn't have something preventing me to go for Taraweeh, for example, if the intention is there, this is why intention is so important. If you don't make the intention, you don't get the reward. But if you look at your schedule and you see, okay, this is how my day is playing out, this is what an ideal Ramadan would look like. And yes, it's not, I might not be able to actually do it because of XYZ that's in my day, but if the intention is there and a person is sincere and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows those who are sincere or not, then you walk away with that reward anyway. You still get the reward as if you prayed all night. You still get the reward as if you engage with the Quran for this many hours. So intention is so crucial that every day when you get up in the morning, you set that intention. That, ya Allah, this is what I'm planning to engage in. I'm in ibadah, I'm going to continue doing it. And even if you didn't do it, something happened, something came up, you're unable to complete it, you still, we all still walk away with that reward. But it comes down to conscious intention. Like conscious, deliberately, that I'm going to do this. Or if I didn't have XYZ in my path, I would want to do this. And if a person is sincere in that, then they're rewarded based on that as well. And then if you look at the final thing, that, okay, something that's unproductive, what else could be there? What is something that person can easily bring there? One very simple thing is just be present as you do it. Right? So as a person is doing an act, just be present. So if I'm fasting, I just become present to the idea that I'm fasting for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That serves as a reminder to you. Or if you are engaging with family, then be present to the fact that I'm doing this action. And then put the intention there that also this is for the sake of Allah. And just allow yourself to enjoy that as well. Because if you are in the moment and you engage that this is a responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me, you should feel a level of contentment and gratitude that's there. And then finally, that if I did all these things, if I look at my day and my ideal Ramadan, and I look at these gaps that's there that is not producing the best result, or something that is not really productive, it's not harming me, but at the same time, it's not really benefiting me, not bringing me closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and I change at least 5 things within there, simple things, it's not something that is big or difficult, then how would my Ramadan play out? Would this Ramadan look different than every other Ramadan? And then as I stretch myself and the last 10 nights come in, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to witness Laylatul Qadr. And then when I go back now, how do I want my post-Ramadan to look as well? So I have my pre-Ramadan, my in-Ramadan, which I'm going to push myself, and I know I'm not going to be able to maintain that level, because the Prophet ﷺ himself, he stretched himself, and then when Ramadan finished, he went back to what his normal was, but his normal was also already pretty high. So what is my new normal going to look like? And this is the time to set that intention, because then Ramadan becomes a training ground for us to get to that level. Because if we don't train ourselves, it's not going to really happen. But if we make the intention, this is where I want to be, this is how I'm going to utilize my time, I'm going to set my intention, I'm going to get the reward as much as I can. And one of the things to get a lot of reward is to help other people as well. You encourage people, you're in the service of other people, that you put smiles on people's faces, that's a way to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well, is through serving other people. So to recap, this is the month of mercy. This is the month of opportunity. This is the greatest month that Allah has given a gift to us. The best example is the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He showed us what to do, how to do it, and what is the things that gets us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every one of us is different. Everyone's a different life state. Everyone has their own challenges that's there. We're in competition with ourselves, not with anyone else. You want to encourage others, that's different. But don't feel bad if somebody's able to do this, this, this. That's their circumstances. You have to look at your own circumstances. So based on that, how is my day currently looking? How do I want it to look in Ramadan? What are the gaps that's there that can transform into acts of worship? Simple things that I can make it that will transform my Ramadan. And then at the end of it, what do I want my new norm to be? After I go through this institute of taqwa, and I come out of it, and I graduate, where do I want to see myself? May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to witness Ramadan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make this the best Ramadan for us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us people of taqwa and make us transform and grow and change. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us, our families, our community, our ummah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be with our brothers and sisters in Palestine. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ease their pain and their suffering. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put an end to this violence. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allow it to happen again to any of the Muslims across the world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feed them, clothe them, protect them, give them shelter to the people in Gaza, in Sudan, in Yemen, everywhere across the world where the Muslims are struggling. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give them patience and resilience and accept from them everything that they do and enter them into the highest level of Firdaus. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun wa salamun ala al-mursaleen walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If anyone has any questions, we can give about 5 minutes if any questions are there. If not, then we can wrap it up for tonight. Anyone has any questions? Oh, you do have a question. Okay, you're supposed to say no questions. Go for it. So in terms of Quran, it all depends on you, really. So what's your goal in that, right? This is like Quran, any level of engagement with it is going to be beneficial. You're going to get hasanat. But one of the key things that we don't want to forget is how can I be impacted from the Quran? That when I engage with it, even if it might be I spend like say an hour, and I'm reading and I'm trying to memorize. But within that, can I take out 10 minutes and just spend with one ayah? And kind of see how that impacts me. How can I implement this? Reflect over it a little bit. Because that is like where it really impacts a person's heart. That, you know, how can I bring it into my life? So even if you could take out 5-10 minutes just to learn more about an ayah, understand it deeper, see how it can be implemented in your life, then that would be great as well. Anyone else? Okay, very nice. Jazakallah khair. I'll see you guys inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.